Time together. We're going to be opening to Exodus in chapter 3 this morning and picking up and carrying on from where we left off, spending a bit of time just looking at the journey that God had before the people as he was looking and longing to see them find salvation from their circumstances, from their slavery. And so we're going to just pause for a moment once again and pray, and then we'll dive right in. Lord, thank you. Thank you again that we worship a God who is alive and well, not made with man's hands out of wood or stone, but a God who lives, who reigns, who, if we allow, desires to dwell within us, to show us, to teach us, to move us, to shape us. And I just pray again this morning that as we open this word, that we would allow you to speak, that you would guide our hearts, our minds, that you, as always, would put your finger upon our hearts in those areas that we need to let go of our own pride, our own things, our own strength, and allow you to show us your ways. And I just pray this morning once again that you would take your word and write it upon our hearts, make it meaningful to our very circumstances, the essence of our very life, that we might know and understand your life. And so, again, in that trust and that trust alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful. Well, it's great to be with you. As I said, last week, for those who were here and perhaps remember, we were talking a little bit about the fact that God will allow us at times to come to the end of ourselves. And often where we end is where God can begin. Moses, after having been a prince in Egypt in many ways, had circled the desert 40 years as a shepherd, going from being a somebody to a nobody. And it was at that moment that he was ready to finally do what God wanted him to do. What he had failed to do in his own strength for God, God was going to be prepared to do for him and through him. But he couldn't until Moses came to realize who God was, and in many ways what he wasn't. The people, it says, cried out, and their cry came to the Lord. And often, as we mentioned last week, we can cry a lot about our circumstances and fail to cry out to God in the midst of them. And so this morning, we're going to pick up from there. Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to read in verse 9, and it says this: "Behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "Certainly, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forevermore, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" Now I'm going to stop there, because as we read this morning, I'm reminded of this, that God is ever and ever more increasingly revealing himself. You've heard me say so many times, and you'll hear me say it so many more, God is always speaking. More often than not, I'm not listening. And as God begins to reveal himself, He increasingly reveals himself. But where there is revelation, revelation always demands a response. As God reveals himself, as God declares himself, we have an opportunity to say yes and go, or to say no and walk away. And now, as he calls Moses, "Moses, I've got a journey for you. I'm taking you somewhere. There's something I want you to do. There's something I have for you." As we mentioned, God interrupted Moses' journey, interrupted his day by showing up in a burning bush. This is the voice speaking forth. And as he turns, as he listens, as he stands there, God is going to increasingly reveal himself, and he's going to tell him things. And this is what I'm seeing often in my walk, in my life, is that I need to keep listening. Because in our endeavor always to look for something new, again, you've heard me say before, it's not about always learning something new. Usually, it's about being reminded of what's true. And today, as we read this passage, here's the take home. God always calls you on the basis of who he is, not on who you are. God always calls you to do something, and it has to do with what he can do, not what you can do. Today, God always calls you, not on the basis of who you are, on the basis of who he is. And often I find we hear God's voice, we have a burning bush experience, God says, "Follow me." And it's enough, we can stop, we can stand there, we can worship the moment, the experience, the place, the moment. But what God longs for is not that we worship the experience, not that we worship the place, but that we get to know the God behind the voice who called us. He longs us to know him. The difference between religion and a relationship is religion is man's worship and attempt to get to God, whereas a relationship is man's intimate knowledge of God. Knowing him as he knows you. And there are people in the Bible that we study that knew God, that spoke with God as one speaks as with a friend. God longed never for religion, always for relationship. That's why we read over in Micah verses again, which to me in many ways have become life verses. When Micah 6 and verse 6, he writes this, the prophet says, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" What can I do to repay God? What can I do to get to God? What can I do to draw close to God? Can I give up my own offspring on behalf of my sin and my failure? What does Micah write in chapter 6, verse 8? "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." I think I need to be reminded of that daily. That today what God longs for is not more of my empty commitment, my dedication, my payment or payback. He wants me to walk humbly with him. Listening, walking, and working in his ways. I love Moses' question, because when God calls him, he says, "When I go to them, and they say, 'What is his name? What shall I tell them?' I know what you want me to do, But I want to know more about the one who's telling me to do it. Who am I going to say sent me? God said to Moses, verse 14 in Exodus 3, God said, I am who I am. You shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. You see, when he said, who's sending me? God wanted to tell him a little bit more about who he was. And to tell him who he was simply going to refer back to what he has done. And so often, looking back equips us for what's ahead. God wanted him to know this, I am who I am. To be, to exist. This name, actually, we now translate as Yahweh or Jehovah, right? And it's actually the letters YHWH in English. The Jews removed the vowels. Does anyone remember why? It's a name so holy, they believed it was too holy to speak or pronounce. For when God gave the laws and said, do not take the Lord's name in vain, they feared that if they ever said it accidentally in vain, they would be condemned forever. And so they removed the vowels and hoped, as it did, that it would get lost in translation. In fact, in some circles, it was known as the name of the four letters. Yahweh, Jehovah, I am, to be. I am the existing one. Absolute, always been, always will be. I am. And I love how God always calls us on the basis of who he is. You want to know who sent me? I am. The one who's always existed. I was there before. I will be thereafter. I am. Every time God meets someone in Scripture, he calls them based on what he is. I wish we had time. My wife, not too recently, but a little while back, picked up a Bible, and as you know, Bibles are translations in our English language of the original language. And she found a translation that actually puts in the names of God physically wherever you read them. In your English translation, like mine in the New American Standard, every time you see the words Lord, L-O-R-D, you actually are reading the word Adonai, which means Lord, Master, ruler over. In my translation, there's a slight change when you read the word Lord in all capitals. You know what that means? Yahweh, Jehovah, I am, the holy name of God. And so the translators have made subtle little moments where they've placed in key codes so that you know what's written. Here, he said, I am your Lord, your master. Here, he used his name, I am the existing one. But there are many other places where while we read, we may not see unless we dig a little deeper. And that is this, that once again, what's our take home today? When God calls you, not based on who you are, not based on what you can do, but always based on who he is and what he can do. Remember our study back to the book of Genesis, where God came upon a man named Abram and said, leave your father's household. I want you to go to a land that I preserve for you. He said to him this, Abram, I am going to bless you to be a blessing. I'm not going to bless you for your own comfort, for your own good, and for your own ease. I'm going to bless you so that you might, what? Be a blessing to many others. Abram was 75 when he got that promise. And as many, he became impatient. And he waited, and he longed. But God kept showing up from time to time, like in Genesis 15, where he came down and said, hey, Abram, I'm still here. Take a step out of your tent, look up to the stars, count them if you are able. And if you remember in Genesis 15, he looked at the stars, he counted them, was not able, and it says he believed, and it was counted to him, reckoned to him as righteousness. And the years rolled by. God reminded him of his promise. And then you get to Genesis 17. And it actually tells us this, that God came down. Now, Abram's 99 years old. How long had he been waiting? God had made him a promise some 24 years ago. And now, God appears. Listen to what he says. Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. What stands out to me there is this, that in Genesis 17, 1, when God says, the Lord appeared to Abraham, he first uses his name, Jehovah. I am. He then says this, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. That word God Almighty is actually translated in one of the many names of God, which is stated El Shaddai. In our Bibles, it's translated God Almighty, but if you pick it apart, it goes a little deeper. Because El Shaddai, El means God, high one, exalted one. Shaddai, actually, if you broke that down in Hebrew, shad means breast. And he says, Abram, I am the almighty breast. Walk before me and be blameless. Sounds a little weird, doesn't it? But whenever God uses a name about himself, he's saying something about who he is and what he's prepared to do. What's the picture you get when you look and think and God says, listen, I'm the almighty breast. He's actually saying, in many ways, I am the all-sufficient one. Think about the relationship between a child to its mother's breast. Supplied for. Cared for. Comfort. Nurture. Everything it needs for life. What a great moment where God comes and says, hey, Abram, remember that promise I had for you? I am El Shaddai, the great provider, sustainer, life giver, comforter, and I'm here to give it to you. You see, everything God prepared to do had to do with who God was and what God could do. And there's so many more. Elohim, all-powerful, right? You keep reading, and we read about Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. What did we read in the Psalm 23 this morning? The Lord is my shepherd, my guide, who leads me to still waters. We actually find Jehovah Ra, that name, is used in Genesis 48 when Israel, Jacob, is speaking to his son Joseph, who he thought dead, but now in Egypt. Listen to what he says. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well. Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Joseph took them both, Ephraim, and with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. He goes on and says this in Genesis 48, verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who's redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them. The Lord is my shepherd. What did Jacob, Israel, come to know? That God was a companion, a shepherd, one walking with, leading, protecting, guiding along all that way. Or Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. We find that name used for God in Exodus 15, when the people come through the Red Sea and find bitter waters and bitterly complain to God. And it tells us this, that Moses cried out saying, "What shall we drink?" He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. And there he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord, your God, do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Jehovah Rapha, I'm your healer. And today, as we look at, and as we have been looking at, what it means to walk on this journey before God, I wonder how many times my eyes lose sight of who God is. I fixate on what my circumstances are, what I think I need to do, where I need to go, what I need to give up, what I need to do more of. And I fail to realize or remember how much greater God is than it all. That when God called me on this journey, when God called me on this way, on this path, that today it was according to who He is. What He can do, not what I am or I can do. He is the great healer. He is the Almighty One. He is El Shaddai, the sufficient one. And I can only ask today, as you've heard the Lord's voice, and perhaps it's been that still small voice in the depth of your heart, in your conscience, knowing He's there. Stop and listen. Because if you listen, the God who's spoken is longing to speak more. And the more you listen, the more you hear. And the more you hear, the more you will begin to know. Not know about yourself, know about Him. And the more you know about Him, the more you will be equipped to do what He's called you to do. When you begin to realize that God is your strength, God is your wisdom, that today God is your healer, that He is your supplier. And once more, as we've said and done before, we can begin to walk through the scriptures and look at all of the many promises of God. Where Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all this will be added unto you." Why? Because if you know Him and are truly attached to Him, the great provider, the great sustainer, the life giver, the omnipotent one, omnipotent, it's all you'll ever need. But the moment your eyes move, look at yourself, look at what you can do, look at what you're supposed to do, you may know where God's taking you, but miss it. God was calling him based on who He was, just as God in Genesis 12 called Abram, an old man with a barren wife, and said, "I want to make you into a mighty nation. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing." You think God looked over the whole world and said, "I'd like to have a nation to carry my name's sake." And He looked over the whole earth and He said, "Who could I use?" Right? And you'd think for a moment he'd go skip a few generations and just go Jacob. I mean, that guy's got 12 sons. He produces like rabbits. If I'm going to build a nation, that's my man. Nope. God looks over the whole earth and says, I want a nation for my name's sake. And he says, the old man with the barren wife. Perfect. Perfect. It's exactly who. Why? He said it had nothing to do with Abram's ability to conceive a child, nor his wife's. And everything to do with someone who is willing to trust, believe, and walk with the God who could make the impossible possible. That's why faith, like a mustard seed, can move mountains. It's not the amount of faith that you have. It's the quality of the object that faith is put in. And today, if we come together and sing God's praises, but our faith remains in ourself to accomplish the things of God, I'm going to be more kind for him. I'm going to be more caring for him. I'm going to be more giving for him. I'm going to be nicer for him. I'm going to be kinder for him. We may be doing a lot of things for him, but never the things that please him, nor the things that are truly about him. The same thing happened in the New Testament when God said, I'm going to make a group of disciples to follow my son Jesus. And you think, at some point, I'm going to send someone to the Jews that they might know. They're going to know Jesus. And you think, who could God send? And here comes this man named Saul, a persecutor of the church, right? A persecutor of the church. Someone who it says was blameless according to all the laws of Israel. Someone born with the right pedigree, educated in the right seminary. Someone who had it all together. And when he converted, when he turned and came to the Lord Jesus, and you'd think, perfect. If anyone's going to turn and hear about Jesus and believe, it'll be through that man's voice, that man's testimony. And God says, hey, Paul, sit to the side for a moment. I've got someone else to take it to the Jews. I've got a fisherman who talks funny. I'm going to send him. And we know he talked funny. It said they all marveled that these untrained men. What about the Gentiles? What about those who didn't have the law? Don't worry, Paul. I want to send you to a group of people who don't give a care for your religion, for your education, for your background, or your religious life. Go talk to them. It had nothing to do with their background, their education, their ability, did it? Everything to do with the God whom they were attached to. Everything to do with the God who called them, who sent them, who took them, who moved them. Today, if you've begun to hear the voice of the Lord, don't settle with what you think you need to do. Dig deep to find out who that God is who's called you to do it. Because if you know the living God, I am the existent one, the omnipotent one, the sufficient one, the all-supplying, the shepherding, companion. The more you get to know God, the more you begin to see not what you can do, but how much more he can do on your behalf. See, today we all have a calling. And today, with great religious fervor, we'll go out these doors and long to be better people. Kinder Christians. But we fail if it's rooted in our efforts rather than rooted in the God who makes it all happen. Today, this week, in the weeks to come, I encourage you to take time to take your eyes off your circumstances, your problems, your things, your commitment, your dedication, the number of times you made it to prayer time or service or Bible reading. Stop thinking about you and start looking at Him. And you'll begin to realize, the more you know Him, the clearer you hear His voice, the more equipped you are to do what you need to do. And today, He's declaring. Again, it tells us that if every voice should shut their mouths, even the rocks will cry out. And that declaring God is calling to each one of us. And this week, once again, if we're watching, if we're listening, He'll interrupt us. And it may be to remind us, hey, remember me? I'm the God of Isaac, Jacob. What does that mean? Remember the God who can make the old man and the barren wife have a child. I'm the God that gives life. Hey, remember me? Think back. Read the word. Remember the God who could part seas? I'm still here. Look back in the lives of those who you've heard before and know that what I did then, I'm prepared to do now and even more if you'd allow me. Today, perhaps there's broken relationships you long to mend, hurts you hope to forgive, things you long to be healed, things that seem impossible, unattainable. Take your eyes for a moment off what you can do and look to Him. Begin to look at the vastness of who He is. And when you start to live out of that, that'll change everything. God always equips you for what He calls you to. And that equipping always starts not in who you are, not where you've come from, not what education you've had, not what you've done in your past, but in your response to the revelation He's given you today. When He tells you who He is, He's enough. So as we go out these doors this week, let's look and be encouraged to be reminded of a God who is over all in everything. He is Jehovah, Yahweh, I am. Go out these doors not assuming that He might have been there, that He might have gone before you. Go out these doors knowing that He has. He's already been. He's already led you. He's already gone before you. And today we say thank you, knowing that, because He is with us. We're going to pray, and then we're going to take part in communion, celebrating that very thing. It's a proclamation of who He is. Through the scriptures, I am El Shaddai, Elohim, Jehovah Rapha, the healer. As we come to this table this morning, we proclaim that very thing. That God not only proclaimed salvation, healing, and help from the sin that so easily entangles each and every one of us, He sent His Son. And when we take this communion, we proclaim that victory, that God, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That by His broken body and the shedding of His blood brought us back to right relationship with a ruling Savior. And so, we, as always, like to change it up a little bit each time, because there's nothing like religious rote and having things lose their meaning. We always hope, not just for ceremony, but substance. What I'd like to do this morning is, once again, just as you feel so led, pass your way up, and I'll uncover the drink and the bread. Come and take a cup and the bread, bring it back to your seat and hold on to them, and we'll take time to reflect on who God is today We know who we are, our own failure, our own hurts, our own struggles, our own circumstances. But to take a moment and allow God in the quietness of our heart to say, here's who I am. Walk in my forgiveness, my strength, my hope of a new life, a new way. And as we reflect on those things, we'll pause before we do so, we'll pray, and then we'll take it all together. But let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that this morning you are a great God. Thank you that you are a revealing God, and that you, if we are listening, will interrupt our day with that burning bush. I pray that we would allow you to speak, not only today, not this morning, not this afternoon, but this week, this month, this year, that we would be affixed on finding who you are. Thank you that you are equipping us day by day, healing us. We need only say yes and thank you and amen as we allow your work in. I just pray that as we listen to your voice, that you would put your finger upon our hearts in those areas once again where perhaps we even know who you are but have failed to allow you to be Lord of our lives. And just pray that as we engage in this ceremony this morning of communion, as we often do, that you would be honored and glorified as we share in the victory of Jesus, in the reality that you didn't just call us out of sin and slavery, but you provided the way because only you can. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.